back then. He wants to do things in our hearts and lives today. Last week, we looked at the gospel according to Luke, and Luke records more about tax collectors than any of the other gospels, and it's an incredible narrative, and we covered some of that last week, and it starts with John the Baptist. It goes on where John the Baptist is addressing tax collectors. And then Levi, Matthew, is called, and he becomes one of the 12. He was a tax collector. Jesus tells a parable about tax collectors. The story of the prodigal is prefaced by saying that the tax collectors were following Jesus around. And they liked to follow him around, and the Pharisees liked to follow to judge the tax collectors and to judge Jesus. That's pretty much what they did. But it never dawned on me that when Jesus told the story of the prodigal, he was telling his audience, and you take a look at it, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he was addressing tax collectors and Pharisees. That's who he's talking to. I've read the Bible for 40 years. I never caught that. That's exciting stuff for old dogs, new tricks. Okay. Here's the thing with tax collectors. Jesus loved who other people hated. He loved who other people hated. And I'm sure there's times that other disciples came to him, and that's what was going on. It's like, how can you love that guy? He's a jerk. Jesus is just like, I don't have to explain it. I do. And it's not just like he just went to a tax collector's, convention and just said, I love all you guys. No, he connected with individual men, people like Levi. And we hinted at Zacchaeus last week. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus today. But I want to bring this up. Have you ever gone through an experience where somebody hurt you and it's hard to forgive? Of course. How about when somebody hurts someone you love and it's hard to forgive? How about when somebody hurts your spouse? Somebody hurts your child? Well, the term is, I remember going to a Bible conference many years ago, and the term that was used was taking up an offense. It's not your offense, it's somebody else's. The problem with taking up an offense, and that's what people were doing, it's like, how can you love Zacchaeus? How can you stomach the guy? The problem is that Jesus understands how to love everybody, and we have a hard time with it. Let me just illustrate. There's lots of examples of times where somebody hurts someone that we love, and then that person wants to be close to us, but we keep them at an arm's length. Why? Because we're afraid it's going to offend the person who is offended. And sometimes the person that was offended is no longer offended. They've reconciled, and we're still hating on the person. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, sometimes the neighbor across the street, their kid, offends your kid. And so it's Hatfields and McCoys. It goes on for so long, you don't even remember what started it. And then your son starts dating their daughter, and you're like, wait a minute. These kids are in love, and I'm still in hate. What happened here? God does not want us to take up offenses. And I just mentioned that because as I was going over this account, I think that you're going to see that some people are like, no, this is someone we're supposed to hate. And sometimes in the church, we start putting groups of people together. And it's like, here's the enemy, and here's who we're supposed to hate. I always love this. If you're wondering who your enemy is, if he or she has a social security number, you got the wrong person. Your enemy is not another human being. We have a spiritual enemy. The Bible is very clear about that. Does our spiritual enemy sometimes work through someone that has a social security number, a cell number? Okay. Some of you are like, yeah, I know what their cell number is too. Yes. But that's not your ultimate enemy. That's another person who needs to know the redemptive work of Jesus. Let's pray. We're going to look at the account of the encounter that Jesus had with Zacchaeus, that wee little man. Heavenly Father, we need an encounter with the living Jesus today. I need an encounter. Speak to us from what Scripture records through Dr. Luke about Jesus and Zacchaeus. So we're going to begin with chapter 19, verse 1 in Luke's gospel. When I first became a Christian, I understand how faith communities work, but sometimes it's like, but I thought I was supposed to hate those guys. I thought I was supposed to put those people down. Do you know one of the ministries that we support is called Love Hollywood? And it's a wonderful couple that I've actually not met. It's his new wife. I've not met Jim's wife. But they reach out to people in Hollywood. There's a whole lot of hate for Hollywood right now. A whole lot of hate. They're just heaping it. And somehow I think Jesus would find a way to love the people that other people think we're supposed to hate. Okay. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. I think it's Luke's way of saying he was a really bad guy. He had a lot of money, and everybody hated him. That's what chief tax collector means. For the whole region. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus. Now, I get a kick out of this. It says, but he was too short to see over the crowd. That's an issue that I don't often have. Okay? Normally, it's like, you know, I'm just kind of above the crowd a lot of times. But Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. There was something inside of him that said, Jesus has something that I need. I got all the money I need. Jesus could probably use a nice offering from me today, but I need something from Jesus. When I was in El Salvador, trying to think what year it was, I don't remember off the top of my head, but I had the opportunity to preach in a prison. And the prison was like nothing that you'd see here in the United States. And I've been in prisons, I've been in jails here. Usually just visiting someone, I'll just clarify that. Just want you to know. Usually. But this was kind of like this open courtyard, and it's hard to describe. It was just like there were trees there. And when I was preaching, and it was something I will always remember, I could never forget it, because I felt like the compassion and love of God was stirred in me and reaching out to people in a way I've never experienced before and never experienced since. Jesus loved those men and those women that were there that day. And there was this one guy, and he was short, and he couldn't see me. So while I'm preaching, he climbs up on top of this refrigerator. That's why I say it's hard to explain what it was like. I don't even know how to, but there's this old refrigerator there. He climbs up on top of it so he can see me. And I'm preaching. I'm like, that is Zacchaeus, man. I mean, it was a tree then. It's a refrigerator now. But that guy wanted something from me that day. And I preached my heart out. I gave him the best I had. He tried to get a look at Jesus. He was short. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. So he maps it out. He's like, can't see him. No one's going to put me in the front row because they know who I am. Nobody likes me around here. So he scurries ahead, and he finds this tree, and he jumps up in the tree. Verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Try to imagine Jesus walks through those doors right now. Comes up here. I give him the microphone. Trust me, I would give him the microphone. And he looks at you. And he says your name. And says, I'd like you to come up here with me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the goosebumps? Can you imagine the chills? I mean, Zacchaeus has got to be like, no, I'm a tax collector. I'm hated. You've got the wrong guy. I know they're going to talk about me in Sunday school. I'll be on flannel graphs from Kansas City to Kalamazoo, okay? How many of you remember flannel graphs? How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about? It was an ancient way of telling a story. Cut out felt figures, and they would stick on the felt, and there's always Zacchaeus, Samson, and the like. So he calls him out by name. Just imagine. I mean, this is just a Selah, think about it moment. And then Jesus says this, quick, come down. Zacchaeus doesn't have any time to decide. It's just like, oh, okay, sure, Mr. Jesus, I'll do that. And then he says, I must be a guest in your home today. Can you imagine? Jesus walks in here, calls you out by name, and says, calls you up here and just says, I'm coming to your house today. Now, I know there's a lot of women that would be petrified. I didn't dust. I didn't vacuum. And Jesus would say, peace. It's okay. I knew that before the foundation of the world, that there would be dust in your home when I went there. Okay? Verily, verily, I know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. I'm way off the script here, in case you couldn't tell. So he invites himself over. Seriously, once again, just try to put it in context. What would be going through your heart and mind if Jesus said, I'm coming over to your house today, and I'm spending the night? Clean sheets, oh my goodness. Think about it. It was transformational for Zacchaeus. Let's move ahead in the passage. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down. Think about the verbs here and the modifiers. He ran, he climbed, and both times it was quick. He had to do what he did quickly. And you just picture this little dude, just as he was short, might have been wide, we don't know, but he was scurrying. Quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. He's like the most important person that we've ever known who's come to Jericho. Just called me out of a tree, and now we're going to my house. He is just thrilled. He felt accepted and loved by Jesus. And do you know what? You can't hate people for being a part of a group and then expect them to think that you love and accept them. Something happened in this encounter that he already knew that Jesus was really for him. Well, we're going to put a bookmark in Luke at that point. But let me ask you this. What's the root sin, do you think, of a tax collector? I'm going to go with, that's the one I was going to go with, greed. One of the seven deadly sins. Scripture has a lot of things to say about it. And tax collectors were greedy, and they were rich in a poor society. I don't know that we can understand tax collectors in that culture, because the Romans would have had some money, and there was a ruling class that had money, but most of the people were poor peasants. One of the internal evidences of that in the New Testament, that Jesus' family was poor, is that when Jesus was born, they offered two birds, which the Old Testament says you could offer two birds if you're poor. Think about that. Jesus was born to a poor family. But I think a normal, it's kind of like people were poor. And here's a greedy guy in a poor world that doesn't go over really big. See, I don't think we see greed because our culture is so saturated with greed. And we're more like we see greed, but we're more of a rich world. And you might say, well, preacher, I'm not rich. And I know some of you could make a very good argument, and you're right. But a lot of us, we live better than 95% of the people in the world. I appreciated it. At youth group a couple weeks ago, one of our junior high girls was talking about this thing. It was a prayer question. And she goes, I know it's a first world problem. And I'm like, wow, a 12-year-old saying first world problem. That's good. Must have heard it from mom or dad, but she was right. It was a first world problem. So we have a lot of first world problems. In other words, we're not talking about starvation. So greed. So I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Now, I know you guys are wondering, why has he got his laundry up there? So what color is this shirt? It's two colors. Blue's the easy one. What's the other one there? There you go. It's pink. Now, in certain lighting, I could see how someone could come up with something different. Now, we have four granddaughters. We're hoping to get a grandson someday. And then the pink bedroom, I don't know, we're going to get a blue wall in there or something. But now, we had an elders retreat over the weekend, and one of our elders got to sleep in that pink room. Obviously, the one that got there last. Anyway, no, it's not true. It's comfortable. It's fine. It really is. Jim, how pink is the pink room? It's just, and at night, when you turn a light on, it just emanates pink. It just couldn't be more pink. What's that? Yes. The hallway becomes pink. So it's kind of like, you know, like you put a red light on and it's just blinding. Well, one night I was in, I think it was with Raina and with Heidi, And I had my blue and pink shirt on, and I commented that I fit in here because I've got my pink striped shirt on. And they both laughed at me, and they said, that's not pink, it's blue and white. And I do have a blue and white shirt, but it was the pink shirt. And the more I tried to tell them, the more, and anytime there's two females ganged up on one male, you're wrong like 1,000%. And they're just telling me, no, that's a white shirt. Now, I'm not faulting them because it looked white in that room. It's an optical illusion. But we live in a world that's like that pink room, only it's not pink, it's greed. America is a greedy, greedy culture. Now, we have a choice whether to be greedy or not, but I think that sometimes it's so pervasive that we don't even realize it. And there's different sins, and some sins we gasp at. Oh, that's terrible. And sins are always worse when somebody else does them, too. You ever notice that? When we do them, it just feels perfectly natural. But we laugh about greed. You're like, well, how do we laugh about greed? How many times do we joke about winning the lottery? It's like, yes, but of course I'll tithe, preacher. I will tithe if I win the lottery. You're not even laughing at that. That's a little too serious. Okay, now I got to ask you a question. How many of you know who, it's a character in a movie, who Gordon Gekko is? Okay, there's a couple of people that weren't in the prayer time this morning because I asked about 9 people down there, who's Gordon Gekko, and none of them knew who it was. They're just like, the guy in the insurance commercial? No, that is not him. But so half the hands you saw that just went up, those they found out about 40 minutes ago who Gordon Gekko was. Gordon Gekko was played by Michael Douglas by 1987 in the movie Wall Street. Ah, some of you are like, okay, right. And some of you would know a quote, his most famous quote in the movie, greed is good. Why don't you think about that for a moment? His argument was that greed drives and fuels the American financial machine. It makes the world go round in a lot of ways because it gives people the impetus to do things. But is greed good? I think Scripture paints a little bit different picture. And so we're going to talk about greed from Ephesians chapter 5. And you might need a seatbelt for this passage. It's a little bit rough on us as Americans, I think. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it addresses two things that I think are, what I would say are insatiable, lust and greed. Lust is just a bonus this morning. We're really focusing on the greed. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. God does not say greed is good. God says there shouldn't be any greed. We're addressing the problem right now. We're going to get to the solution. Such sins have no place among God's people. And then, since this is here, I didn't take it out. This is just one of those verses that some people will say, well, you know, there's no place in the Bible. It just says you can't take the Lord's name in vain. Other than that, you can use any words you want. Actually, it addresses that. It says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. I'm sure some of you heard me tell this story. We were going on a mission trip. I think it was to Haiti. We're driving down to Florida. One of my leaders came to me. She had 3 of the sweetest girls in her room. And she says, they're all talking like truck drivers. Do we have any truck drivers here? I don't mean to offend a truck driver. I mean, it doesn't mean that you use bad language. It's just an expression, okay? But they were using all kinds of bombs, okay? And I'm like, really? She's like, yeah. And I said something to them about it. And they're just kind of like, the Bible just says you can't take Jesus' name in vain. And so I pointed out this verse to the leader. But the next morning at breakfast, I so wanted to drop a bomb at breakfast. I just wanted to slip a little S-bomb in or even an F-bomb in because they were doing F-bombs. I didn't do it. Now, I might do it. I'm 58. What have I got to lose? Get their attention. It's like, wait a minute. So it sounds bad if I say it, but it's okay if you say it. Isn't that amazing how people think? Anyway. So it's just saying that these are things, as much as we want to be like Jesus and focus on the positive, the New Testament does give us a picture of some things we're not supposed to be. And what I want to focus on here is greedy. And I know some of you right now, you got that defense up. It's like, preacher, I'm not greedy. Trust me, I'm not. I'm not thinking of anybody right now. Okay, verse 5. He said we should be thankful, and thankful is part of the antidote to greed. Verse 5, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, those are the three things he just addressed, will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Think about that. The Apostle Paul is saying that if you're greedy, you might as well have a bunch of idols and bow down and worship them. We have a much more practical form of idolatry here in the United States, don't we? Where we're into stuff. I mentioned that lust and greed, I think, are insatiable. I remember reading the story a long time ago that a wolf, if you want to kill a wolf, get a nice piece of meat, really nice piece of meat, fresh, bloody, stick it on a really sharp knife, get it frozen, and put it out in the snow. And that wolf will come, and he will attack it, and he loves, has an insatiable desire for blood. The problem is, what he doesn't realize is after a while, it's his own blood. It will kill him. Lust and greed are like that. There is no satisfaction for either one. How much is enough? How much is ever really enough? Do you remember when you made X amount of dollars? Hopefully you make more money today than you did at some other point in your life. I'll just put it that way, okay? Wasn't there a time in your life that you, if you dreamt of making as much money as you make today, you'd think, I would be so content. I'd be like a millionaire if I made as much as I made now, when you thought that 20 years ago. And now you're like, I'm not a millionaire and I need so much more. It's never enough. God wants us to start to learn to be content. So we've got the problem down, and you know, I'll be honest, as the preacher, I don't like just focusing on the problem. Let's get to the antidote. So let's move back to the story of Zacchaeus, because something happened in Zacchaeus' life. He had a real encounter with Jesus, and when we have a real encounter with Jesus, there's transformation. See, sometimes we've reduced the gospel to, yes, I had an encounter with Jesus, so now I go to church three times a month. But I still live the same way as I did before. No, if we have a real encounter with Jesus, it's going to affect what we care about. I love this term, ethos. It's what's the underlying driving forces that are behind culture. And as in preaching, if somebody asks you what you preach, Casey, take a note on this one. A goal in preaching ought to be to affect the ethos of a culture, to affect what people care about. So some of you might be asking right now, so what are you trying to get people to care about? I try to get people to care about a place called Haiti. I think what's happening in Appalachia, I think that we as a church, we want to be a culture that cares about what's happening in Kentucky, in Appalachia. There's all sorts of things. I hope that we as a affect our culture to care not just about the temporal, but about the eternal. So we want to affect the ethos of a culture. And when we encounter Jesus, he affects what we care about. So Zacchaeus comes down from the tree, has Jesus over to his house, and here's the rest of the story. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. It was a lot of money. It was a whole lot of money. He said, I'll give half of it. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, which I don't really remember because I kind of blocked that out, but yeah, now that I'm with you, Jesus, yeah, I think I did cheat just, it was 2,000 or 3,000 people. Yeah, I cheated them on their taxes. I will give them back four times as much. Okay, do you see that there's transformation that's happening? We can assume that he was a greedy guy. He had all the stuff he needed. But when he encountered love, he's like, I'll give it away. What's money when you encounter love and acceptance from your Creator? I want to pause there for just a moment. So he's given his stuff away. And I've told this story that I had an encounter with my wife. And because we were talking about this the other night. And when I came to Christ, I was 17 years old. And I was a miser. You know what a miser is? I hated to spend money. My parents gave me lunch money. I made lunch at home. I banked the money. I didn't buy it at the cafeteria. If I went out to eat with people, if I had food at home, I'd just sit there. Well, they might throw me a few scraps. I might eat the scraps. That's fine, but I'm saving the money. I worked the summer of 75 and the summer of 76. I made $3 an hour summer of 75. And if you remember summer of 75, that was pretty good money. The next summer, I made like $4.62 an hour. It was killer money for a teenager. I banked thousands of dollars. My brother, when he needed loans, came to me. He called me Baby Bucks. Not Daddy Warbucks, I was Baby Bucks. I had money, but I was stingy. I was a stingy miser. Not proud to say it, it's just, I don't know, I just thought, no, I don't want to part with it. I'm going to put it in the bank. Then I came to Christ, and I read about this rich young ruler. And Jesus said, give it all away and come follow me. And so I did. And this is the part where Heidi's like, no, I've heard you tell this story before, but you didn't give it all away. I'm like, yeah, it was probably around $5,000. Yeah, I did. She said, you did not do that. I'm like, I did. Well, the rich, that was just for the rich young ruler. Maybe I was the rich young ruler without ruling anything. I was rich and I was young. I gave it away. And then the problem was I started getting more money. I had to figure out what to do with that. But the antidote, here it is, to greed is generosity. And I can honestly say that I so resonate with the words of Jesus. And I've got a long ways to go, folks. I know some of you are like, I'm going to ask him for a free lunch this week because he's preaching on it. Yes. A lot of free lunches this week. I can honestly say I resonate with the words of Jesus that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Put it in plain English, it feels so much better to give something. It really does. Man, I think of my parents, and I think of the million and one sacrifices they made for me. Just so many sacrifices. I mean, it's funny, now that they're both gone, I'll just see a picture and I'll just think, my mom bought those socks. My mom, she, you know, for me, I didn't know them. You know, it's like I just showed up in 1959. And they're just like, we're going to take care of this guy. He needs a lot of care. We'll take care of him. Do all kinds of stuff. You know, one of the great joys in the last days for my mom and my dad was being able to buy meals for them. I was able to bring meals over to my mom's, and she said, let me pay you. And it's like, how many more shots do I have at doing this? Like, no, Mom, I want to pay. My dad, he was in this rehab place and in this hospital and in this nursing home. And I'll just say he didn't always appreciate the culinary creations there. And so I'd bring him lunch every day. It was a joy. It wasn't like, Dad, I got yesterday. Could you pay for today? Why? Because God did something in my heart. I was no longer Baby Bucks. I was no longer the stingy miser. I want to give. And there's a joy in giving, and I need to grow in that. But generosity is the antidote to greed. Let's read the rest of it. I think we got just Jesus' response here. Verse 9. Jesus responded. He was impressed. Because he didn't say, okay, I got four things I want you to do. We're going to call them the four spiritual laws. No, he didn't do anything like that. He just has this encounter, and it's real, and Zacchaeus is like, I'm giving everything away. I'll give half of it away. And then if he did the rest, he was giving like 90% of what he had away. And he was okay with it. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. Salvation, wholeness has come. Redemption has come. The shalom of God has come. Your home is becoming what God intended it to be. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. And the crowd was still just like, but Jesus, he's a sinner. He's a tax collector. And Jesus, he had to be so frustrated. Don't you get it? This guy encountered something from me. You're just standing on the sidelines judging what's going on. Get in the game. Have an encounter with me. So real practical. I encourage you to ask Jesus for a real encounter. And ask him, am I as generous as you'd like me to be? And I know some of you are like, I'm as generous as I can be because I got all these other people that are coming at me and they got these bills and they're saying I owe money. And there's things we can do I really believe that Scripture gives us a game plan how to deal with that. But you might be in that situation. God wants to get you out of that situation. We've done Financial Peace University. We plan on doing it again early next year. It's a great game plan to get our finances under control and to be able to have money serving us instead of us serving money. But give, tithe, give to the poor, give to the church. You release it, and you know what? I just believe I call it the faucet principle. Turn on that faucet, and you give. It just allows from the source for more to come to you. You know, I gave all the money I had away when I was 17 years old. A whole lot more money has come my way. I'm not saying I didn't work for it or whatever else, but a lot of stuff that I didn't earn came to me. A lot of gifts, a lot of good things. Who's your provider? That's the question. Some of us view our provider as that guy that writes the check. You know who your real provider is? The guy, the God who created that guy who writes the check. And he created every other guy and every other woman. He created every person on this planet. And he owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He doesn't need your money. But he's your provider. Do you know when you really see it? Especially is when people are in between jobs. Some people get really fearful in between jobs. And if that's you, I'm not thinking of anybody. But if you're fearful, take that to God and say, God, you're my provider. It's not the state of Illinois. It's not the federal government. And it's not that guy that writes the check. You're my provider. Generosity is a statement of trust in God's provision. We can be generous knowing that God's still going to be generous tomorrow. It's like grace. It just keeps coming. It's like every wave on the ocean. You know, go stand by the ocean, enjoy a wave, and then don't cry and say, that's it, that's the last wave, it's over. No, they just don't stop. Neither does the provision and the generosity of God. As we wrap this up, I don't think anyone would argue with me that greed is a part of the ethos of our culture. And because of that, we're blinded. We really can't see it. You know, when I see it is when I get outside of this culture. And I remember going to Haiti the first time in 1981. People living in huts, dirt floors, good, God-fearing, Christ-following people. And they would come to church and they would have an offering for us. They would bring us their pineapples. They would bring things to us. Wow. I remember being in Haiti in 1987. And there was this woman. We went to see her house to see if maybe we could do something for her. And she had adopted 7 other children from the neighborhood along with her own 4. She had 11 children. She was basically running an orphanage. And that's not the isolated example. I know multiple other people in Haiti that when crises happen, they just go, they round up children, and they bring them into their homes. See, I think I'm doing something when I sponsor a child in a foreign country. They're in the foreign country living on a salary that I could never even dream of being so low, and they bring people in. So I learned generosity, but it also speaks to me of my own greed. So we need to see beyond the ethos of our culture and to see the greed. And I want to lead us in a prayer. I just ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Would you be willing to say to Jesus right now, I want to have an encounter with you. And maybe this is just the beginning of it. But I want to have an honest conversation, Lord, about what you think of me. Am I as generous as you'd like me to be? Would you be willing to just ask Jesus, where can I be more generous? Maybe some of us are thinking, you know, I probably waste money on this or that. Folks, the offering's already done. I'm not doing this so you put money in the offering today. But God wants to develop his generosity in our souls. Are you willing to just say, Jesus, I want a real and a new encounter with you. So I mentioned it last week that you can look up. I didn't mean to trick the worship team or anything. I'm still going to preach for a half hour. No, I'm not. I said something last week about wanting to have an encounter with Jesus, and I actually booked a place near Starved Rock. I was going to go down for 2 days. I was going to go down tonight, come back Tuesday before I went to the Grove. And Jen, it was your phone call about the elders meeting, and I realized I've got an elders meeting tomorrow night, so I can't do that. But I'm going to go later this week, and the plan, and I'm going to give the number of the hotel to all the people that need to have it, but I'm going to get away with Jesus. I'm not taking this with me. I know it's radical, isn't it? No email. I mean, I'm going to go through text withdrawal. I mean, I'm just going to be like this. I know I will be. But seriously, I just want to get away. Just take some time with Jesus. As your pastor, can I ask you, I've asked you to pray for one other thing this week. I asked you to pray for Trunk or Treat Harvest Fest. Obviously, to pray for Karen Hoffman. Would you pray for me this week? Especially Thursday and Friday. I appreciate that. Father, I want a new encounter with you. That's the whole point of this series.